In just a few hours, there'll be thousands of people crammed into Trafalgar Square and all sorts of other places over the world at different times, no doubt, counting down to welcome in the new year. No more 2017. Tomorrow we're stepping into the great wonder that will be 2018. And maybe you've got lots of plans. I don't know, you might have lots of plans. Maybe you've none. Maybe you're excited. Maybe you're anxious. Possibly you're a bit curious. But one thing is for sure, that none of us will know with certainty what the next year, what the next season, or month, or day, or hour will hold for us. Yeah, possibly we'll have what we think are firm plans. We might even have a good idea of how we think next year will pan out. But that's as far as it goes. You see, that's the way it always has been, and that's the way it always will be. It's the way it's going to be for next year. So if you're faced with a year like that, it's basically a year of uncertainty, isn't it? It's encouraging, isn't it? If you're faced with that, though, how do we steer our way through the twists and the turns? You know, the plans made, the plans have got to be adapted, the things that just happen, the good, the bad, the ugly, the exciting, the concerning, the downright boring. Has anybody ever had boring times? Well, you must be really exciting, like you've either fallen asleep or... I don't know, I mean, but life can be boring, can't it, at times? Sometimes we crave for a bit of boringness because it's been a bit too full on. But how do we get through all of that and stay sane? Or at least, in my case, vaguely sane. How do we do that? Do we not find ourselves just like a rabbit caught in the headlamps, not knowing what to do, which way to turn? Well, of course, you're sat amongst a church, so the answer has to be Jesus, right? Right?
Yeah.
Right, well, you are right. Yes, it is Jesus. But what does that actually look like? Because, you know, churches, if we're good at that, we say, Jesus, amen. It's all about Jesus. But how does knowing it's all about Jesus help us live our everyday lives? How does a Christian get through life any differently to anyone else? I mean, do we have any kind of a special dispensation from hurt? No, we don't. Can we avoid disappointment? No, we can't. Will we always be healthy and well? No. Will I be well off because God can give me plenty of dosh? Well, he can, but no. So if none of these things are guaranteed, what difference does the Christian faith make this side of eternity, this side of glory, this side of death? Well, of course, it's faith in Christ that makes the difference. We've just celebrated Christ's birth. It'll soon be time to remember his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, his sending of his Holy Spirit to live in us. And just in less than a sentence, I've managed to move us halfway through the year. So that's good, isn't it? We've not even started it yet. But seriously, all these things are really important. As we step into a new year, we need to remember daily that Christ came, that Christ died, that Christ conquered death, that he rose again, that he ascended to glory. And Christ will, he will return again. And again, all of that's true. It's what preachers do and say, isn't it? But it's all true. But practically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, how do we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and keep ourselves from wandering off in all of those sort of dodgy directions that we do but shouldn't? How do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. And to help us to answer that huge question just a little bit, we're going to turn to a proverb. We're all familiar with proverbs, aren't we? You know, things like two heads are better than one. But are they really? Isn't that just a bit freaky? I mean, if you had two heads, how do you feel about it? A bit freaky. Well, I don't know. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Or as the follically challenged might put it, a hair on the head is worth 10 in the brush. But actually, I'm thinking more along the lines of a proverb inspired by God. So let's just pick up our Bibles and turn to Proverbs 17:24. As you're trying to find that, let me just pray. Lord, as we look at just these few words this week, help us to have our eyes opened, have our hearts opened, have our minds opened to the things that you would say to us. Lord, help us to take in those things, to be teachable. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would really just open up these words to us now, minister to us. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Proverbs 17:24 says, sensible people keep their eyes glued on wisdom, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. Sensible people, that'll be us, right? We keep our eyes glued on wisdom. But a fool, that's everybody else, obviously, a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. And it's one of those sentences that you can get hold of really quickly. But let's just spend a few minutes checking out what King Solomon was getting at when he wrote this. For a start, what is wisdom? You know, what is being wise? What is wisdom? Well, there are several ideas about how to define wisdom. I looked in lots of dictionaries and they've all got variations on a theme. But one common to lots of dictionaries is this. It is the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action. And that sort of makes sense, doesn't it? If you think about it, most things in our lives work out better if we judge a situation properly and get on with the best course of action. But where does that kind of wisdom, where does it come from? Where can you get it? And why don't we all have it? It sounds pretty straightforward. It's a kind of straightforward, we must have, surely. You know, if you were going out shopping, you put it on the top of your list. You pick up a tub of wisdom from Aldi or from Sainsbury's or Tesco's or for your posh lot from Waitrose. But here's the thing. You can't buy wisdom. So what do you do then? How do you get it? And how do you keep on getting it? Well, we'll come back to that in a minute. But first, let's just check out the fools. And you'll love the definition of a fool. Basically, the definition of a fool is anyone and everyone who isn't wise. You look it up in your dictionary, that's what you'll find. People who are not wise. It's the inability to judge correctly and follow the best course of action. That's what it is. We've come across fools, haven't we? You must have done. Obviously, we'd never fall into that camp ourselves. We must have met one or two others. You know, people who always bounce from one thing to another. They're excited with this, and then they're excited with that. They're always hunting out happiness. They're always hunting out success, but they never quite find it. They love new things. They can't focus on what is important. They're like children in that they are easily distracted. They look in strange places for answers. They dream a lot. They talk a lot. They're not content. They're indecisive. They're unsettled. They're easily confused. You might even say that they are always wandering and searching to the ends of the earth for the newest quick fix or the latest or the newest or the easiest anything or everything. They're just all over the place. Each week at school I have a number of children to do some gardening and we get busy planting or digging, and of course there are times with great enthusiasm some might be treading on plants or digging things up which would be much happier left planted or not trodden on, but there you go. On the whole we have a really good session. It's good fun. Bizarrely, one of the things they love doing most is weeding our seed beds. And in order to get the most of the slave labour, because I like a bit of slave labour, I'll turn it into a competition for the most weeds you can grab in 5 minutes. Obviously, it includes the roots as well. We don't just want the tops. So how many wheeze can you get in 5 minutes? You know, I'm always intrigued to see the different approaches there will be to the way that the weeding happens. There'll be those who are methodical and they will stay put and they'll be focused and they'll just work their way through and get on with it. And there'll be others who'll dig up a weed here and then they'll look and they'll see a big one over there, and so they'll run across and they'll grab that one, they'll dig that one up, then he or she will probably see another one just where they were and they'll run back and pick that up, and there'll be another one somewhere over there and maybe over here. And they just keep on going, and they're rushing and looking and digging and rushing and looking and digging and rushing and looking, and all of that kind of stuff's going on. And then you get to the end of the 5 minutes and they are always amazed to find that they haven't got half the amount in their pots as the focused weeders. You see, their eyes are always wandering across the earth looking for the easiest weeds to find. And a fool can be like that. He or she is always looking for the easiest weeds. Well, maybe not weeds. They're always looking for the easiest way to get ahead in this life. You know, he could be the bloke that thinks that investing his future in buying a lottery ticket is a good thing. He can't keep a job because no job's going to actually be good enough. There's always a better one over there, or maybe it's not better, but he's going to give it a try anyway. Or he's not committed enough. Somebody who can't stay in one church because no church will ever be good enough for this fool. There's always a rainbow waiting for them over the other side of the next hill. Their eyes are wandering, constantly wandering to the ends of the earth. They're forever comparing themselves and their families, their jobs and their prospects to something else or to someone else. And they're never satisfied. They can't find any kind of satisfaction in anything. They think they have because they think it's over there, but when they get it, it's just not. And in the end, they've done less in their lives than they could have. And that's been true through the centuries, and I guess it will be true into the future, but of course these days it is made worse and it is compounded and it's compacted by the wonders of modern technology. And so if you're a fool, it gets worse these days, I think, because fools will encourage each other to be more foolish on things like social media. Fools will post things to the whole world which are frankly really weird and certainly foolish. They'll say things which are rude or self-pitying or emotionally blackmailing or bullying, and they'll publish it to the whole world. They'll share their opinions of others. They'll share their hurts, their regrets. And they'll foolishly think things like reposts or comments or likes or this or that or the other, or whatever you do on half of these things that I don't understand. They'll think they have real value. Obviously that's a bit foolish from a human point of view, because you'd be crazy if you didn't think that employers and benefit agencies and all sorts of other people don't see this stuff, because it's out there, it's public. But it's just foolish anyway, because it's a waste of life. And it takes us down the wrong ways. Maybe this morning you're thinking, you know, here you are amongst a church family, you think, well, we'd never do any of that kind of stuff, would we? I'd never get sucked into any of that, even on the edge. That'd never happen. I'd never get sucked in, never. Would I? Well, I hope we don't. But one thing I'd recommend at the end of the year is actually taking a look back over your social media activity over the last year. Just look back and take stock. Yeah, I might ask myself the question, would Jesus have written that? Would Jesus have really liked that? Is my social media life, is it pleasing and honouring to Christ? As we head into the new year, let's remember that as our fingers kind of hover over the keyboard, let's remember to check out the things we post, the amount of time we spend doing this kind of stuff, with what we know of God's yearning for our lives. Well, I could talk a lot more about fools and foolishness. I probably just need to talk about myself, to be honest, half the time. But we'll leave the fools. Because by contrast, wise men and women have two advantages over the fool. First, they are focused on what is most important in life. It's wisdom from God. Trust in God. Faith in God. Because in God we find everything we need. We find love, joy, peace and hope. Over Advent we were lighting candles to remember that those things all come from God. We find all those things, and we'll even find courage when we face hard times. You know, the second advantage that wise men and women have over the fool is that we know where to look for wisdom. We do, don't we? Where did Solomon get his wisdom? He asked God. Because true wisdom can only come from God. Here's some homework reading for you later. Later on you could pick up your Bible and read 1 Kings 3. If you did, you'll find starting at verse 7, it says this. Words from Solomon. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me a king instead of my father David, but I'm like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am, in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous that they cannot be counted. Lord, give me an understanding heart so that I may govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? That's what Solomon prayed. Well, what do you think the Lord's answer was? Well, you'll find it if you read on in verse 10. It says, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, because you've asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart, such as no one else has ever had or will have. God just loves to hear from us. When we pray, he just loves to hear from us. He loves to answer our prayers. And he loves it when we ask for those things that he wants to give us. Because, you know, God does actually want to give us so much in the way of blessing. Not for our sake, but because he is love, because he loves us. Because it glorifies him, and he loves to see us enjoying those things he wants to give us. You know, the blessings we get are almost a byproduct, but God loves to bless us. You know, we studied James probably about 18 months ago, I think, and we saw that in chapter 1, verse 5, James says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He won't rebuke you, he won't tell you off for asking. I'm pretty sure that if I was preaching on that, I'd have said, there is no need for that if at the beginning of that sentence. It should have read probably something like this. You need wisdom. Ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He won't rebuke you for asking. Of course, there are plenty of places where you can find knowledge, aren't there, or information. You don't have to go to the Bible. You don't have to go to God for all those things. Knowledge is quite good stuff, isn't it? It's quite useful. You know, knowing things is quite handy, but it's based on our education, our experience. You know, the more knowledge we get, the more information we'll collect, it's going to make us definitely more use. We'll find it helps us to be cleverer, and that's a good thing. But as we learn more about the world around us, we should find ourselves coming close to God who created it all in the first place, not wandering away from him, thinking we know better. The more we study the human body, our makeup, that's not the stuff you put on your face, by the way, that's the inside bit. The more we discover all of that, the inner workings of our cells, the DNA, all kind of future scientific findings, they will definitely increase our knowledge and they'll give us a much better understanding of how we work, how we function, or at least how we should function. But trust me, none of that, none of what we've learned or will learn will be a surprise to God. He made it all out of nothing. He knows how it fits together. It's never going to be a surprise to God. We don't have to search the earth to find the answers. We only need to search for wisdom from God, answers from God through Jesus Christ. The crucial thing to remember is that both as individual Christians And as a church, we have access not only to God's wisdom, but also to his power. What our new year turns out like isn't limited to what we know and what we can personally do with our lives. What your new year turns out like isn't limited to what you know or what you can do. And that's a really comforting thing, I think, for all of us. Now, your tomorrow and my tomorrow will only be the right tomorrow when we have God's power at work in our lives. And that will only happen if we launch this new year with God's wisdom and with a real determination, with his help, to be obedient to the direction he would lead us in. I just want to close with a story about a good old film called Ben-Hur. Anybody seen Ben-Hur? Maybe it's about a Mexican wave, a few more. But if you've seen it, you'll know that one of the most famous scenes was a chariot race near the end. And that chariot race took 5 weeks of filming. It took 15,000 extras and 18 chariots. The set was built over nearly 20 acres of land, and the star Charlton Heston actually learned to drive the four-horse chariots because he wanted it to be authentic and he wanted to do his own thing. He didn't want stunt doubles coming in. But after weeks and weeks of practice, he took the director to a quiet spot and he said, "Look, I can drive the chariot, I can drive it well, but I'm not sure I can win. And I've got to win, because it doesn't work if I don't win." After a couple of seconds of looking him in the eye, he said, "Charlton, all I ask is you do your best. All I ask is you follow my direction. All I ask is you hold on tight and stay in the chariot. And whatever happens, I will make sure you win the race." And I tell you that that is exactly what God says to you and me today. He says, "My dear son, my dear daughter, all I ask is you do your best. Follow my direction. Hold on tight and stay in the chariot. And whatever happens, I will make sure you win the race." So here are four easy steps to consider as we step in to 2018. Step one, seek God's wisdom for our lives. That's easy, isn't it? We can just every day ask him for it. It's a good thing to do. Step two, when he's given it to you, know it. Know God's wisdom for our lives. Step three, apply it to our lives. You know, how often do we pray for things and then God says, "Okay, go and do this." And we're, "Whoa, no way." So step three, apply it, that wisdom, to our lives. Step four, repeat steps 1, 2, 3, and 4. Every day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that it's your desire to give us that wisdom. Lord, to show us the way. And you give us your comfort and your love and your hope and your joy and your strength and your power alongside it, that we may live lives that, Lord, will be lives that have struggles in them, will be lives that have disappointment and difficulty, will be lives that have joy and high points, will be lives that are sometimes a bit tedious, but Lord, will be lives that will be going in your direction, will be filled with joy and peace, whatever is happening on the outside. Lives that will go your way for your glory. Lord, I pray that will be the case for us as we look into this new year. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.